Father, you are awesome. We know you have a plan. Sometimes we don't get it. So help us to get in on your plan. We know that a part of that is to reach the prodigals. We ask that you would draw them to yourself. Bring them back. And this morning, we ask that you would teach us, especially about miracles and how we can pray. So lead us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, turn to Mark chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 20 through 25, page 576 in the Bibles that we give away. So if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. Someone will bring you one. It's our gift to you. We're going through the Gospel of Mark verse by verse. And we are at this section I'm entitling Mountain Moving Prayer. Not too long ago, there was a movie out called Breakthrough, and it's actually a true story. If you have not seen the movie, I highly encourage you to get it, to watch it. Fantastic movie. True story, what happened, a kid, 14-year-old kid named John Smith, fell into the ice, into the water, in St. Charles, Missouri, January 19th, 2015. Fell into the ice. He was in the underwater for, I think it was 15 minutes. He was completely coated, you know, no heartbeat, nothing for an hour. They were trying to resuscitate him with no avail. Finally, the doctors told the mom, you go in and say your goodbyes. But she goes in and she prays and she sought the Lord, and right when she prayed, his heartbeat came back. He walked out of that hospital 3 weeks later. And that's a miracle. Now, some people say, well, it's maybe this or that or whatever. Listen, the timing itself, just prayer, boom, heartbeat. That's a miracle. Now, if you are prone to not want to believe in miracles, you can come up with all your excuses you want to, but God healed that boy. Because God does that kind of stuff. He still does that kind of stuff. And it came through this bold prayer of this mother. I believe that that's a part of the original plan that God wants us to get back to. The original plan we see in the book of Acts. Some people read the book of Acts as a historical document. They say that's the way God did stuff back then. But we really should be reading it as a blueprint. This is how God wants to do stuff today. This is his plan. Now, I do believe there is something to the fact that there was a special ministry of the apostles and Jesus. They healed the sick instantaneously at every time. So there is a difference, but there's also the same. As you look through the book of Acts, you see these healings, even non-apostles bringing these things to effect through prayer. And I believe God is calling us back to this original plan. And so we're going to see that in our passage here where God is calling us to bold prayer. Let's look at Mark chapter 11, verse 20. He says, early in the morning, as they were passing by, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Then Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. Jesus replied to them, have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, everything you pray and ask for, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you your wrongdoing. Okay, now this is the only teaching on prayer in the Gospel of Mark. And so it's important for us to see what's going on here. Remember, the Gospel of Mark is fast-paced, action-oriented all the way through. He's been healing the sick, casting out demons, etc., etc. Not the Gospel of Mark has some teaching, but the main focus is on this action-oriented gospel. With prayer, no exception. There is a place for contemplation in prayer, for rest, for enjoying God's presence. But we're on this planet for action. He has a plan for each and every one of us to accomplish. And even here, we see that prayer is for action, to see God move, to see him move mountains. There is more to prayer than what we see in this little short passage. Okay, we need to understand that. There is more to prayer that we find in other passages of Scripture. So we need to understand this passage in light of the rest of what the Scripture says about prayer. But, for instance, prayer is also for communion with God, just to simply experience his presence. But don't forget the lesson that we see in this passage. Prayer can move mountains, all right? So let's walk through it. First of all, we see Jesus cursed the fig tree, okay? Verses 20 and 21, this is early in the morning. And if you remember, last week we looked at this. We saw how in verses 12 through 14, Jesus curses the fig tree. Then verses 15 through 19, Jesus goes and wreaks havoc in the temple, what people call the cleansing of the temple. And now here it comes back to the cursing of the fig tree. We saw last week that the way Mark puts these into this count, like a sandwich, fig tree, temple, fig tree, that he was doing that because he's saying the same thing. All the way through, he's showing how God is cursing Israel and bringing in the new covenant, okay? But he also wants us to learn a lesson about this, and that's our passage here, okay? So as we walk through this, starts out, Jesus curses the fig tree. Remember, he didn't do it just because he was mad at the fig tree, right? Oh, man, no figs. I'm hungry. You know, he didn't do that, okay? Prayer is not meant for personal vindictiveness, okay? And I think most people can realize that. But, you know, the disciples, they were pretty thick-headed. They had to learn this. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 55. Remember, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. They're going through Samaria. And there's a little problem there. And the disciples say, well, should we just call down fire on them, Lord? You know, it's like, yeah. You could hear Jesus going, ay, ay, ay. Yeah. Oy vey, I think is what he would have said, or something like that. Okay, so prayer is not for personal vindictiveness. And because God always has a purpose in what he does. Always, we see this in the cursing of the fig tree. He had a purpose. He was putting this, setting this up to show his plan, but also to teach on prayer that we see coming up here. He always has a purpose in what he does. Now, sometimes he shares that purpose with us, and sometimes he doesn't. There are times when things are just, we're too small to see the big picture. He sees it from beginning to end, the grand plan. We don't see that. I want to read a few passages of Scripture because we need to understand this, especially in light of in prayer. When we're praying, we need to understand that sometimes we don't get it, okay? Look at Psalm 131. We'll see here, this is a short psalm. Psalm 131, it is a song of ascents of David. The ascents, those were the songs that they sang as they were on their way up to Jerusalem for the festivals. And so it says here, Lord, my heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty. I do not get involved with things too great or too wondrous for me. Instead, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like a weaned child. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. He says, I do not get involved with things too great or too wondrous for me. ESV says, too marvelous for me. The New King James says, too profound for me. There are some things that are over our head, above our pay grade, so to speak, okay, as far as the things of God are concerned. And that's where we trust in God, even in the dark. We don't understand the whys of everything that takes place. We see this in Psalm 139, verse 6. It says, this wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things, the revealed things belong to us and to our children. So there are some things that he does reveal, other things that are beyond us. Therefore, the Lord. That's when we trust in him, trusting in God in the dark. That is faith. Look at Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Another example of this important teaching. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So here we see this truth that God always has a purpose in what he does, but he sometimes doesn't show us that purpose. So we know that everything, in fact, everything is either due to his permissive will or his causative will, his active will. Okay, everything that takes place. His active will, that means he does certain things, but sometimes it's not because of his active will, like sin, right? God doesn't cause people to sin, but he allows it. That's his permissive will. The book of Job teaches us this very important point, that God allows something. So God is in control, and he has a purpose in it all, especially for believers, okay? A purpose for it all, but there's a permissive and causative will, but God always has a purpose in what he does. Now, and then also, our actions and prayers do make a difference. We see this. Jesus curses the fig tree, it withers, okay? This is a command prayer. We're going to look at different types of prayers in just a moment, but this is a type of prayer here, and it actually does something. But guess what? That's true for our prayers as well, okay? Our actions and prayers do make a difference. There is a belief out there that says prayer isn't for me to try to get God to do something. Prayer is more for me to get God to change me or something like that. And it sounds really nice. It sounds really spiritual. And it is true, but it's not true. Prayer changes things. And God has actually designed it in his grand plan that we take a part in the plan through prayer. Let me show you an excellent example of this. Look at 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. In 2 Kings, we see that Hezekiah, Isaiah comes up to Hezekiah. And in chapter 20, verse 1, it says, in those days, Hezekiah became terminally ill. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, came and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Now, stop there. He says, this is what the Lord says. And then he's about to give a prophecy, okay? Isaiah, who is not a false prophet, says, this is what the Lord says. That's what he says there. Set your house in order, for you are about to die, you will not recover. See it? That's what the Lord said. Now look what happens. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Please, Lord, remember how I have walked before you faithfully and wholeheartedly and have done what pleases you. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So he prayed. Isaiah had not yet gone out of the inner courtyard when the word of the Lord came to him. So the word of the Lord comes again. Watch this. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord God of your ancestor David says. In other words, this is what the Lord says, right? Same phrase. This is what the Lord says. Look, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Look, I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the Lord's temple. I will add 15 years to your life. This is what the Lord says. You will not recover. Prayer. This is what the Lord says. You will recover healed. Prayer changes things. That's what the Bible said. And I'm going by the Bible. Okay? That's good news, by the way. Okay? So our actions and prayers do make a difference. Now, let's see how it works. Let's go back to the prayer here. Okay, so that's first, curses the fig tree. Then in verse 22, I think a very important point before he goes into his teaching on prayer here, he says, Jesus replied to them, have faith in God. Very, very simple, Very succinct. Have faith in God. We see this. Have faith in the true God, the omni-God, okay? He is omniscient. That means he knows everything. He is omnipotent. That means he is all-powerful. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere present and beyond, okay? This is the God that we're praying to, the creator of the universe, the one true God, not the false little tiny gods, colloquial gods like Allah and those other guys. The real one, Yahweh. Have faith in God. Jesus is a miracle worker. It's quite fascinating when you look at all the miracles discussed in the Gospels. Over and over and over again, we see him performing miracles. Okay, we actually have a number of first century documents of non-Christian sources, a lot of Christian sources, but of non-Christian sources that admit that Jesus performed miracles. We have Roman and Jewish, non-Christian, anti-Christian sources that admit Jesus performed miracles. Now, some of them claim he was a sorcerer. Others claim that he performed these miracles by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. But notice what they're admitting. He did miracles. Nobody said he didn't really do it. It was way too much evidence that he actually did perform miracles. And so these miracles are true. Now, by the way, kind of fascinating, he's still doing it. He's still doing miracles. If you are interested, and maybe you're can't sleep at night, I have here Craig Keener's two-volume set, Miracles, The Credibility of the New Testament Accounts, Volume 1 and Volume 2. Okay. Now you think, what does he have to write about all this? Okay, these are accounts after accounts, especially the second volume, accounts after account of some ancient times, but also and mainly now times of evidence of true bona fide miracles, where you can go and talk to the doctor, like I read about John Smith, okay? You can go talk to the doctor. Yes, this happened. Over and over and over again, case studies. If you're not quite so bored, Eric Metaxas's Miracles is a little shorter volume that does somewhat of the same thing. But Jesus is a miracle worker. That's what we see. This stuff really happened. If you don't believe it, you have to ask yourself, why don't I believe it? Because why are you going against the evidence? All right, so Jesus is a miracle. But have faith in God, okay? God is not an automatic bubblegum machine, right? Okay, so it's have faith in God, not faith in your faith. I've heard actually people say that. Have faith in your faith. No, you'll never find that in Scripture. No, have faith in God. Faith is not a formula. It is a relationship. We'll see that, especially in different ways in which we pray. But it is a relationship. Now, the original readers of this section on this teaching on prayer, they would have understood it correctly. They would not have understood it how some moderns understand it. Some modern people, they read this and they go, okay, I just have to believe that he's going to do it, and then he just has to do it. He's like an automatic bubblegum. He's like I pull the right string and he has to come through. Right? That is not at all how they would have understood it, and that's not at all what he meant in the passage. Okay, we know that all biblical prayer understands the circumstances in light of 1 John 5:14 and 15. Let's look at that. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. He says, "This is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him." Notice verse 15 sounds very similar to Mark's account, right? What you ask, you're going to have if you ask in faith. But he makes sure they understood it is if it's according to his will. God is God, and we are not, right? He gets to be the final arbiter, the final decision maker on what he's going to do, because he's the one who has the grand plan. Okay, so we see here if it is according to his will. And by the way, some people will say, well, but that's maybe with healing prayer that doesn't count. if you notice, this passage, as well as our passage in Mark, says nothing about healing. It's mountain moving. It's anything that you're praying for, with the understanding that, of course, if it is the Lord's will. All right? So we see this, and I think it's important that we understand these caveats, because sometimes we can abuse Scripture in that way, and we don't want to do that, all right? God sometimes uses medicine. We know that from 1 Timothy 5:23. Paul didn't say to Timothy, Timothy, you have a lack of faith, or you have sin in your life, so you need to repent. He said, take a little wine for your stomach ailments. Okay, and that was a medicinal thing. So God sometimes uses medicine. It's not a lack of faith. God sometimes says no. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 10 is an example of that, where Paul asks him three times, he says no. And it doesn't matter, you know, you can think, well, what is that thorn in the flesh? It was a messenger of Satan, so it was something from Satan. And so whatever it was, he prayed three times, prayed probably in faith, and God said no. Okay, so sometimes God says no. And that's that mystery where we don't understand why at times, but sometimes he does that. 2 Timothy 4, 20 is another example where Paul left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Well, why didn't he heal him? Okay, well, because God said no at that time. So sometimes God says no. And once again, we need these caveats for a proper view of prayer, but we don't want to stop there, okay? We dare not miss the emphasis here in our passage in Mark on bold prayer, okay? We can come up with all the excuses we want. We don't want to miss out on what he's actually saying here, right? He says, truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, everything you pray and ask for, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. Here is an example of bold prayer, okay? Bold prayer is necessary. It's important. This is one kind of prayer where it's like almost like a command prayer, isn't it? Okay, this one kind of prayer, bold prayer is necessary. Let me show you another example of bold prayer. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Acts 4, verse 29. And this is right after they got persecuted. The church got persecuted, so they gathered together to pray. Good idea. It says, and now, Lord, consider their threats, and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness. Consider their threats. Please help us, Lord, to be bold. It's kind of hard. You know, you're getting persecuted. You might be tempted to back off a little bit, right? Help us to be bold in our teaching, Lord. He says, while you stretch out your hand for healing, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Lord, help us to speak boldly. And by the way, do it again. Heal them, Lord. Bring healing. Bring your signs and wonders. Now look at the result. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. Their prayer was answered, wasn't it? Okay. So that's bold prayer. I think I've shared with you of how I talked with a biker, and I offered him prayer, and I prayed, and somehow the Lord came over me, and I prayed, Lord, please help my friend, show him a miracle by causing the wind to completely die down so that he will know that reincarnation is a lie and that Jesus Christ is the only way to you. This is a big biker, and I'm praying this way, you know, okay? So that was, I don't know what came over me. It was the Holy Spirit that came over me. He said, thank you. We saw a miracle happen. I know he's a Christian now, okay? He saw that miracle, so that's bold prayer. Just recently, a friend of Camille, she asked for some people to come over to Camille's house and be in her driveway to pray for her. Okay, so we actually had a little service there. Aaron came and led in worship, and so we were worshiping God, and then we went into bold prayer. Okay. Camille was out there, out in the driveway, so this is outside. There's like over 30 people, 30, 40 people there, spilling over from the driveway into the yard and everything, and some serious bold prayer took place. That's what we're talking about here, okay? Bold prayer is necessary. The impossible is possible. He says, if you say this mountain move and be cast in the sea, that's what's going to happen, right? Okay, now, the mountain is a metaphor. He's not saying, if you don't like that mountain in that in your way, that you can move it, okay? I don't know anybody's ever moved an actual mountain. I actually tried once. I did. You know, I used to live in Colorado, and I love the mountains. And we don't have any mountains here in Minnesota. I said, Lord, just one. I mean, they got bunches of them, right? You know, just one. Bring it over here. It didn't work. We got no mountains. Okay, so no, this is a metaphor. It's showing us that whatever that thing is that's in the way, that thing that's holding you back, that thing that you need an answered prayer for, okay? Elizabeth and I, when we just first got married, we had no money. I was in seminary. We had to pay our rent. It was due the very next day, a certain specific exact amount. I've told you this story before, but the pastor actually had a word and prayed, and then sure enough, and one lady came and gave us a sum of money, and then the next morning in the mail, another sum of money came in from a guy who didn't know anything about any of this, and put together was down to the exact penny of what we needed for our rent that day. So that was a mountain that got moved, okay? And it wasn't because of my prayer. It's because of my pastor's prayer. He had more faith than me. But it was that was good. So we see this, that there's the impossible is possible. There are different kinds of prayer. Okay? This is really command prayer, isn't it? And sometimes you see that in the Bible. They will command certain things, you know, and that's, as the Holy Spirit leads. Sometimes there's request prayers where you just ask the Lord, Lord, would you please do such and such, whatever it is. That's kind of a normal way of praying. There's anointing with oil. In James chapter 5, it says, if anyone is sick among you, let him call the elders, and they will come and anoint him with oil, and the prayer and faith will heal them. Okay, so there's anointing with oil sometimes. There's laying on of hands. Sometimes they would lay on hands people, and they would be healed. There's distance prayer. Jesus sometimes he prayed and just had it happen in a distance. Didn't even have to go over there to have it happen. So there's all kinds of different prayers. Which as I said, there is it's a relationship. So we're seeking the Lord and we're being led by the Holy Spirit as we pray. So all our prayers don't have to sound the same, right? Because we're listening to the Lord. So it's good. They're going to be different in these different ways, okay? So listen to God and be led on how to pray when you pray. Now, our passage finishes with some hindrances to prayer. He says in the end there, verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you your wrongdoing. Unforgiveness. That is a serious hindrance to prayer. You know, sometimes God says no due to his plan, of which we've already seen sometimes we don't know what the plan, why the specific thing is, but sometimes he says no because of us. And I don't want to experience any unnecessary no's. Do you? Okay. You know, the no's that are from God's sovereignty, fine, Lord, okay? You're smarter than me. Your plan's better than mine. But I don't want to miss out here. Unforgiveness is the great prayer killer, okay? I'm going to tell you a story, probably one of the greatest moments of my life, okay? And I know Dan can relate to this. One of the greatest moments of my life, Elizabeth and I went to talk to Dan's mom, who was dying in the hospital. We had talked to her before and talked to her about forgiveness because she was refused to forgive her father. And we talked about that. Well, when we went back and we went and saw her in the hospital, she finally came to a place where she said, I forgive him. And it was real and it was true. And she came to a place of absolute forgiveness. And you could see that she was changed right then and there because of that. Okay. Well, then they let her go back home. She's kind of a hospice situation. She was dying, and they let her go back home. She was in her hospital bed in her living room, but she said this. She said, I want to get baptized. And you know me. I'm a Baptist when it comes to baptism, okay? So it's like, okay, we're going to do this. And I talked to Paul. He's a doctor. And he says, Larry, if you baptize her, you'll kill her. Okay? I was like, oh, man, got to baptize her. Okay, I'm not going to sprinkle, but we'll pour. We'll pour. We'll do that, okay? So we get together. She invites her whole family there. We're all there in the room. And we had this incredible little service. We baptize her. When the water went on her head, her whole countenance changed. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. She began weeping. We all began weeping. Even the unbelievers in the room began weeping. It was just one of those encounters that was more living and alive and true than I've ever experienced in my life. And it all was because she forgave. Unforgiveness doesn't hurt the person you're not willing to forgive. It hurts you. And that is a hindrance to prayer. We also see that sin, there is unforgiveness. Sin is a hindrance to prayer. Look at Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. He says, indeed, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save, and his ear is not too deaf to hear, but your iniquities are separating you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not listen. Sin can be a hindrance to prayer. Specific sins. Husbands, listen to this one. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Very important passage on how to treat your wife. It says, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. In an understanding way, sometimes the translations say something like in a caring way, in a where you're thinking about her, you're in a gentle way. When men are harsh to their wives, your prayers will be hindered because of it, because it's wrong. And so we see this, look at chapter 4, verse 7, same book. He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Okay, for the sake of your prayers, ESV says. Alert. We are to be alert, especially as we see the end is drawing near. We are to be alert. We have to be aware. We can't just coast and shift into neutral in our lives. We have to be alert, aware, and be sober. Napho, that means be sober. When drugs and alcohol do affect people, when they're not sober, it affects their prayer life, but it affects their whole life because it invites the demonic to come into their lives. We don't want to go there at all. So we see this, that sin, now not in a legalistic sense, okay? It's not that we're earning God's favor. Okay, I got to do this, 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 and this in order to get my prayer answered. That's not at all how we're to understand this, but sin does hinder prayer. And fear. Fear, and this is something we're seeing so much today. Fear hinders prayer. Look at 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. Paul had to talk to Timothy. This was his up-and-coming replacement. But there was a problem, and Paul noticed it, and he's addressing it here. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, it says, therefore I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. There was a gift there. You've got a gift. You've got a calling on your life, but you're letting it fall back. He says, I had to remind him, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. Now, it's wise to use sound judgment. We do need to be smart and wise, but we dare not fall into the sin of fear. Fear is a lack of trust in God. We see this wonderful promise in Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Now this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, Jacob, and the one who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. I will be with you when you pass through the waters, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You're mine." So we see these hindrances. Now, God is doing a new thing, which is the old thing. Okay? And we want to get in on it. We don't want to go back to business as usual, especially once COVID is gone. We want a fresh move of God's Holy Spirit to take us back to the original plan of God. Do you want to see mountains move? Figuratively, metaphorically, right? Okay, yeah. The enemy is stepping up his game. Would you agree with that? Okay, the enemy is stepping up his game, which means God is getting ready to go bigger. And so we get to get in on that. Humble yet bold prayer is what is needed today. Let's pray. I would invite you, and I don't want people to gather around you because we're going to respect the whole COVID thing, but if you need prayer, would you just stand up, okay? If you need prayer. The rest of you, you can just reach your hands out to these people and let's just pray. Father, you know what these people need. You know the marriages that are hurting right now. Heal them, please, Lord. You know the pain they're experiencing. Oh, Father, let it go away. Bring them healing. Bring healing, Lord. You know the mountains that need to be moved. Asking you that you would move that mountain in Jesus' name. You would take care of these people who stood up. You would bless them. Bless them, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, and bless them. Answer their prayers. Thank you, Lord. Now let's all stand and worship in the presence of our God and let him move among in our midst.